Well, as we continue our journey on into the mental health series this morning, I wanted to start by sharing one of my own experiences with mental health. I've been working towards my Master's of Divinity at Regent College, and one of the requirements to completing my course was I needed to complete a few semesters of biblical languages, so a couple semesters of Greek and a couple semesters of Hebrew. And at Regent, they offer this course in the summer. It's 6 straight weeks of Hebrew or Greek. So I thought my first semester, hey, this sounds like a great idea. I'm going to do this 6 straight weeks of Hebrew because you just do it every day. And with languages, it's all about memorization, so I won't have time to forget. So this will be the perfect thing. What I learned at Regent is that these language courses are affectionately called Suicide Greek and Suicide Hebrew. Which I thought was just kind of a funny name. I was like, how bad can it be? 6 weeks, you know, it seems like an okay thing. So I register for this course, and it's pretty intense. Like, every day, I'm getting up at 6 a.m., I get on the bus, I study until I get to school, I arrive at 8 a.m. At 8 a.m., we have a quiz, I take my quiz. Then for the next 4 hours, till 1 o'clock, we are in school. We're learning all the different verbal structures and words and continuing on. Get a short lunch break in the middle. 1 o'clock, we finish. Once we finish, then I would go to the library or I'd catch the bus and study all the way home. I'd study until about dinner time. When dinner time, I'd stop and have a break for about half an hour, eat with Sheena. Then I would finish. I'd go back and I would continue to study and do my homework. At about 9:30 or 9, depending on the day, I would stop, take a break. I would either read a book, watch a show, and try and get to sleep by about 10 or 10:30. The next day, repeat. And on and on and on it went. Now, honestly, I didn't find this too bad. Like, it was just kind of the rhythm that I was in. Every day, you're just getting up, you're doing this thing. I didn't feel stressed. I didn't feel particularly overwhelmed. I mean, it was a lot of work, but I didn't feel overwhelmed in any way. However, this one day, about 3 weeks into my course, I was coming home, and I started having trouble breathing. And I kept getting overwhelmed, and I was trying to study, and I kept feeling like I was worried that I was going to die. Like, I seriously thought, I'm dying right now. And it just came out of nowhere, and I was like, what is going on? And it culminated one Friday evening. I was taking a break, and I was playing slow pitch, and I was out, and I told my coach, I was like, oh, I don't know, I haven't been feeling good. You should probably put me in right field. Don't put me, like, put me somewhere where, you know, I out in the field somewhere. Just keep me out of the way. And at the end of the game, I'd run around quite a bit, and we're driving home, and my heart just won't slow down. It's like, bum, 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 bum. I'm thinking, man, I think I'm having a heart attack. I think I'm dying. So I tell Sheena, I was like, I think we need to go to the ER. And so we go to the ER, and we're at Peace Arch, and we wait for a while. I guess they thought some guy in his 20s probably isn't having a heart attack, so they didn't rush me in. But eventually I had an ECG, and they take me into the room. The doctor comes in, and she looks at me and goes, what's going on right now? So I tell her. I tell her I'm in this course, and basically this is the schedule I'm living every day. And, you know, but basically I'm having some trouble breathing, and I'm a little bit worried about this. Think I might be having a heart attack. She says to me, it sounds like you're having panic attacks. And she explains that sometimes these can be brought on by stressful situations. Of course, I try to tell her, I didn't feel stressed about anything, except about the fact that I was having trouble breathing. To which she explained that sometimes panic attacks are our body's way of telling us we're stressed when we don't realize it. So throughout the rest of my course, I continued to have occasional panic attacks. And I hoped, I was like, well, hopefully once I get to the end of this, then it will stop and I will just go back to normal. However, it continued. And about a month after my course finished, Sheena and I went camping down in Washington at Leavenworth. And there were times where I was laying in the tent at night thinking, oh, I hope we are near a hospital in case I have a heart attack. I felt like my mind was out of control. And I could see, looking at Sheena, that it was causing her so much stress because she did not know what to do. And I felt utterly helpless. It seemed like there was nothing I could do. I knew I wasn't having a heart attack. I knew that I was probably okay, but for whatever reason, my body just wouldn't believe it. And I prayed, and nothing seemed to happen. It just continued to go. And as the new semester approached in the fall, I started to get really worried about how things were going to go. But to my surprise, the new semester brought a healthy new rhythm that saw the panic attacks begin to dissipate. And by the end of October, they were basically non-existent. Now, this was 7 years ago. And since then, I've occasionally experienced very minor symptoms of a panic attack, but nothing anywhere close to what I experienced that summer. Now, part of the reason for me is that when I do experience any kind of symptom, it usually signals to me that something in my life is out of balance, and so I usually spend some time trying to reorient and figure out what's going on. Last week, during his sermon, Rick said, "The journey of mental health affects us all." And I want to affirm this so strongly. And I don't want to just affirm this in the sense where we go, well, it affects us because I might know somebody that struggles with mental health. We are all on a mental health journey. Now, some of us may not be fully convinced of this. We may think, well, I've never struggled with panic attacks or depression or schizophrenia or an eating disorder, or on and on the list goes. But I think it's really important here to distinguish between mental health and mental illness. Mental illness is a term used to refer to diagnosed mental health problems that are generally treated by mental health professionals. These include things like depression and eating disorders and so on. Not everyone sitting here will necessarily be diagnosed with a mental illness. Mental health speaks about our mental well-being. A mental health problem refers to changes in a person's ability to cope and function. For example, on days when your mental health is in a good place, little things don't tend to bother you. But perhaps when you're under a little bit more stress or anxiety, you may notice you start to respond to things a little bit differently. Like if you're driving down the road and you're late for an appointment and traffic is slow and someone cuts you off, you're far more likely to respond in violent anger in that situation. Or you have a lot going on at work and your kid does something that normally might not bother you that much, but today you just lose it on them. A person feels mentally healthy when everything feels like it is working well. We all, at points in our life, struggle to maintain optimum mental health. If you've ever been to university, you know what it is to struggle with mental health. If you've ever experienced loss, you know what it is to struggle with mental health. Stress affects our mental health, and everyone experiences stress. Dale, why don't you throw up the mental health matrix on the screen? This is a great visual to help us understand that we are all on a mental health journey together. There's also one of these on your program, on the back of your program sheet there, if you want to take a look there. Now, the horizontal axis defines symptoms of mental illness. Some of us sitting here today may be on the left side. Okay, we may have a diagnosed mental illness, or we may be showing symptoms of a mental illness. While others of us, we might find ourselves on the other side. We may see no signs of mental illness in our life. The important thing to remember is that this is a continuum, and a continuum speaks to fluctuations. Right now in my life, I am not presently experiencing any symptoms of mental illness. However, had you asked me 7 years ago, in the middle of my Hebrew course, I would have said, I am definitely experiencing some symptoms of mental illness. We are all on this horizontal continuum, and it may move around at different points in your life. Now, the vertical axis, on the other hand, speaks to your overall mental well-being. And similarly, this is also a continuum that fluctuates throughout the course of your life. What I want us to notice, and why this visual is really helpful, is that you can have a diagnosed mental illness and experience seasons of optimal mental health and serious seasons of poor mental health. And likewise, you can have no mental health, no mental illness, no diagnosed mental illness, and you can experience seasons of flourishing with optimal mental health and seasons of languishing where you're experiencing poor mental health. We are not static in our mental health. It fluctuates for all of us. And so we are all on a mental health journey, and we're all on it together. So I'm going to invite you now to turn to this morning's text, and it comes from 2 Corinthians 12, chapters 1 to 10. You're welcome to follow along behind me on the screen. Says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, this passage has a number of interesting things that we could look at. I want us to start at the beginning. I must go on boasting. Now, by itself, this phrase sounds kind of strange, as most of us would consider boasting to be a bad thing. Boasting is not generally a quality we consider attractive. And when we think of someone we admire or respect, generally boasting doesn't come to the top of the list of the qualities that we admire about them. And this would have been equally true in Paul's day, which is probably why he qualifies it when he says, although there is nothing to be gained. In fact, Paul is actually so uncomfortable with the notion of boasting that he refers to it as fool's talk. In verse 11, just after this passage, he says, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. And even more strongly, in the previous chapter, in verses 16 to 21, he says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Just a little bit of sarcasm there. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Paul knows that boasting is not a quality that reflects godly character. So why does he do it? He has to. Members of the Corinthian church have become so enamored by the teaching of these so-called super apostles that we'll read about throughout Corinthians. And these teachers promised the Corinthians a life in the Spirit. It was characterized by two things: deliverance from suffering and a steady diet of miraculous experiences. And as a church in a prosperous Greek environment, this message was all too appealing. This sort of message brought the status and the identity that they craved. You see, Corinth was a wealthy city. Its location made it a perfect place for the transportation and exchange of goods. Corinth was also the location of the Isthmus Games, an athletic event almost as big as the Olympics. And it is a place where champions were made and celebrated. And as a Greek city, Corinthians were predisposed to an overemphasis on the spiritual realm, as most Greek philosophies tended to emphasize the surpassing greatness of the spiritual realm as opposed to the evil of the physical world. As such, spiritual elitism often looked like an escape from the physical into the spiritual. And in this context, the message of the super apostles sounds pretty good. Here they come boasting of all these amazing spiritual experiences they're having. And they're promising that we can have them too. In comparison, Paul's message seems kind of lame. And Paul seems kind of weak. He keeps talking about suffering and the persecution that he's experienced. And he rarely boasts of his strengths and the amazing spiritual experiences that he's having. Maybe he's not that spiritual. Maybe he's being punished for sin. Maybe God's not with him anymore. So Paul has to boast. Not because he's insecure and needs to defend himself. His boasting is a subversive piece of rhetoric that serves to highlight both his status as on par with the super apostles, while at the same time dismissing this as an appropriate quality for determining status in the kingdom of God. In other words, Paul is saying, because you are impressed by foolish things, I must speak as a fool in order to convince you that foolish things are foolish. Paul's main concern is that the Corinthians understand the true character of the God they serve, and similarly, the character that God wants to produce in each of his own. Paul has to boast to reorient them. And so he goes on to speak of this grand revelation. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that a man is not permitted to tell. Now, this is a little bit of a strange vision, and some of us may be wondering about this third heaven thing, and I don't want to spend any time on that this morning. However, if you are interested in learning more, you can read about it in my upcoming book, The Three Levels of Heaven. Which one are you going to? I'm just kidding. In all seriousness, this language, it's just a cultural language, and we shouldn't read this as suggestive of different spiritual levels in heaven. That's not what it's meant. It's more of a cultural nuance. What I want us to really notice in what Paul says is his language. I know a man in Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing. It's pretty much universally accepted that the man that Paul is speaking about is himself. Yet he does so using third-person pronouns, which seems strange. But he does this because it's part of his teaching strategy. By using third-person pronouns, Paul's implying that he too can boast of amazing spiritual experiences. He's had them. But he places so little value on them in terms of his credibility for ministry that he distances himself from them with language. For Paul, this spiritual experience is not really something to boast about. doesn't make him more qualified. It was a gift. One he receives with humility. Which is why twice in the vision, he repeats this, what he knows, what he doesn't know, and what God knows. Spiritual experiences are not the measure of one's character in the kingdom of God. In fact, elitism of any kind has no place in the kingdom of God. On this journey of mental health, we can be tempted to think that somehow, if we are mentally flourishing, or that if we don't have a mental illness, that this makes us better, or perhaps even more spiritual. But we must resist this type of thinking, for the way of Jesus eradicates any form of elitism. This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples when he washes their feet. That in the kingdom of God, what is up is down and what is down is up. In the kingdom of God, any attempt to elevate your status immediately diminishes it. So while Paul certainly has great strengths and profound spiritual experiences he could boast about, this is not the way of the kingdom. He will not boast about himself, except about his weaknesses. Why? Because in his weakness, the power of Christ is on full display. We spend so much time trying to hide or compensate for our weaknesses, whether it's trying to take the perfect selfie, or covering up our blemishes with makeup, or buying things to make us feel good, or maybe it's just working longer and harder to achieve some sort of status. However, the thing is, none of us come to this table in our own strength. In fact, the very invitation to this table is an invitation into our weakness. Paul describes the nature of his weakness as a thorn in his flesh. The Greek word for thorn is scallops, and the exact nature of the thorn Paul is referencing has been a topic of great debate. Some scholars have wondered if it's some sort of physical limitation. Others have wondered if it refers to some sort of spiritual torment, like sexual temptation. And yet still others have wondered if the thorn is associated with the regular persecution that Paul experiences. There remains no outright consensus. And that it remains mostly unclear suggests to me that what the thorn is, isn't all that important. You see, we all have thorns. For some of us, that thorn is a mental illness. For others, maybe it's some sort of physical limitation. Or maybe for you, it's some form of spiritual torment. Maybe you struggle with lust or anger or fill in the blank. And maybe you've prayed and you've pleaded with the Lord to just take it away and he hasn't. And you can't understand why. And if we're honest, we sometimes believe that if God would just remove the thorn and take away my mental illness, or whatever, then I'd be something truly special. Then God could truly use me. And too often our life becomes fixated on trying to remove our thorns. But Paul's words challenge us to see God's power is not made perfect in my strength, but in my weakness. When I rely on my strength, it's far too easy for me to just work harder and trust in myself. But in weakness, I have no choice but to trust in God. And this is why Paul can receive this messenger of Satan as a gift. For his weakness deepens his dependency on the Lord. His weakness reveals the power of God. But more importantly, his weakness identifies him with the suffering Savior who was crucified in weakness. One of my professors often said, our greatest brokenness will become our greatest ministry. Let that sink in. Our greatest brokenness will become our greatest ministry. And just as bread has to be broken in order to be given, so do our lives. You see, people don't relate to your strengths. They may admire your strengths. They may envy your gifts. But people relate to your weaknesses. People relate to our shared brokenness. On the journey of mental health, we need to understand that we all come to this table in weakness. We are all just beggars seeking bread and showing others where to find it. Nobody is invited to this table in their own strength. We come in weakness. And in weakness, we live out the power of God. And so this morning, we're going to do things a little bit differently. This morning, as we continue our journey of mental health, we're going to stand together in all of our weakness. And it's going to start with a few brave souls. And then we're all going to be invited to follow their lead. Before us is a table beautifully prepared. And it is this bountiful table of blessing that God invites us unto. And on this table are seven place settings. And each one represents some form of weakness. And I'm going to go to this table and I'm going to read them off one at a time. And I'm going to invite somebody, anybody who identifies with that weakness, to come and sit at this table and represent us. Now I get this is going to take some vulnerability. And I haven't prearranged this. There's no one pre-selected sitting in the audience. So if nobody comes, I'm just going to sit up here really uncomfortable. If you're sitting here today and you relate to what's read, you're invited to come forward and sit at the table. Going to start off a little bit easier. Here, don't use this knife and fork. It fell on the floor. Start off with maybe a little bit easier one before we get too deep. I've struggled to maintain a consistent devotional life and regular time with the Lord. Haven't we all been there at some point? So, who's the first brave soul? Come sit. Right here. Thanks.
You're welcome.
We've all been there. You represent us all. I come from a broken family. Anybody here come from a broken family? Thanks, Sarah. Many of us have brokenness in our family, even really good families. I've struggled with mental illness. Thanks for your bravery. Seat. Some days, I struggle to believe that God even exists. I wonder if any of this is really true. Thanks, Caitlin. Some days, I struggle with overwhelming guilt and shame. I've been deeply hurt by someone I trust, and it's hard for me to forgive. Thank you. Thanks. I've struggled with secret sins. Imagine we've all been there at some point. Thank you. This is a beautiful table. Thank you for your vulnerability and your willingness to come up here and sit and represent all of us. You don't sit here alone. You represent us. And in a minute, I'm going to ask each of you guys to take the cup and the bread and find one of the tables around the room, and we're going to ask you guys to serve us communion this morning. And all you got to do is hold the bread and hold the cup. And this morning when you come up, you're going to take the bread and you're going to dip it in the cup and give thanks. And if you're gluten-free, there's a gluten-free one at each table. And I'll ask if you are taking the bread from here that you don't dip it in the gluten-free juice. Before I invite you guys to stand up and move, I want to read a different place card, because inside each one of these is not just your weakness, but is this reminder. I've struggled to maintain a consistent devotional life and regular time with the Lord. And as you're listening to these again, I actually want to invite you to not just go to the table that's closest and most convenient. As we've seen incredible vulnerability and willingness to come up here this morning, I will invite you to go to the table this morning that most represents you. Take a risk. I've struggled to maintain a consistent devotional life and regular time with the Lord. God's reminder to you and to all of us. My power is made perfect in weakness. I know sometimes things get busy, but I want you to know I'll always make time for you. I love to spend time with you, even when you're mad at me. I come from a broken family. My power is made perfect in weakness, and you will always be welcome in my family. I will be a father to you because you are my beloved child. I've struggled with mental illness. My power is made perfect in weakness. And even when you feel like you are walking through the darkest valleys, remember, I am right there with you. Some days I struggle to believe that God even exists. I wonder if any of this is really true. My power is made perfect in weakness. And I can handle your doubts, and I can handle your questions. Even when you feel like you don't have faith, I will be faithful to you. Some days I struggle with overwhelming guilt and shame. My power is made perfect in weakness. And in my kingdom there is no condemnation. Draw near to me. You don't need to hide. I long to draw nearer to you. I've been deeply hurt by someone I trust, and it's hard for me to forgive. My power is made perfect in weakness, and I too have been betrayed by those I love. Trust me with your hurt, for I long to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. And I've struggled with secret sins. My power is made perfect in weakness. And I know sometimes you want to hide, even from me. But I want you to know I forgive you every time, all the time. So these truths are true for all of us. And you may identify with more than one of these. But I'm going to pray. And then I'll invite you guys to stand and find a table and serve in weakness and lead us this morning. So let's pray. Lord, you're so good. And we admit we've all been hurt. We've all got junk in our closet. Stuff we're not proud of. Stuff we wished wasn't there. Thorns we wish you would heal us from. And Lord, sometimes we wonder why we're not healed. And Lord, though we hear these words, we know it doesn't instantly make it all better. But God, would you show us that it is indeed true that your power is made perfect in our weakness. You don't ask us to come to you with strength. You just invite us to come and trust, to believe what is sometimes hard to believe, reminded that you are always there waiting with open arms, for we are all your beloved children. That is who we are, and that is who you want us to live out of. And just as a child comes to their parent in their pain and their woundedness, so too you welcome each one of us to come. Come in pain and woundedness and celebration, you invite us to come because you just want to be with us. Thank you, Lord, that you came in weakness and showed to us that that is where your true power lies. In Jesus' name, amen.